Thank you so much, Pam. Thank you so much, Ray, for leading us in worship. Thank you so much, worship team. I don't need it. Thank you. And it's just such a joy for me, and I speak on behalf of Stephen as well, to be here. Feels so good in here. Give me a wave if you experience something of the supernatural sense of God's presence just in the atmosphere as we're worshiping Him. God is here. He's with us, and He really likes you. He really does. And so I feel joy being here. I believe in you. I believe that there's a destiny that's on you individually, and I believe that there's a destiny on you as a church family, and I believe that your destiny is great, and so I really believe in what God is doing in your midst, and so I honor you, and thank you for being hosts of God's presence and valuing His presence, and thank you for being the kind of people that come to a church that's called Pursuit, because it requires something of you, not just a spectator or a consumer, but we're going after something, amen? We're going after something together. But how many know as we draw near to Him, He draws near unto us. And so as you've been pursuing Him, He's been pursuing you. In fact, we love Him because He first loved us. He's actually been pursuing you all your life, dreaming of you all of your life, and pursuing you. And so we're simply responding to the grace of God in our return pursuit unto Him. And it's all Holy Spirit empowered stuff. And there's grace on it. And I can feel the Spirit of God in this room. And anything can happen today. The kingdom of heaven is right here. It's at hand. It's in the room. The kingdom is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is only found within the person of the Spirit. And there's scripture that says, as we draw near to Him, He draws nigh unto us. And it reminds me of the story from that I was sharing with Stephen. It's such an honor to have you here with me, Stephen, and one of my spiritual sons. And I'm so proud of Stephen. And we're going to ask Stephen to come up and share soon. And we're going to see some miracles and some prophecy and some words of knowledge and the Holy Spirit filling. We're in the right place for that. But I was just sharing with him on the way down. He was asking me about my first year. He's just come back from first year in BSSM in Redding, California. Right at the very start of my first year, I want to share a quick story, and it relates to you. And the first year, right at the start, in the first 1 month, we're reading this book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn, who loves the Holy Spirit. And I was so moved by this sentence in the book where it's that part when Catherine Kuhlman comes out, who was another great hero of the faith, a great woman champion of the faith, by the way. She carried the Spirit so powerfully. And there's quite a few women here. Maybe you outnumber the men here, and I just honor you. And Catherine Kuhlman carried the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. She impacted many people, and she totally impacted the nation of America and other nations. And she was on stage, and young Benny Hinn was sitting in his seat, and Catherine Kuhlman entered into, she forgot about the meeting, and there were thousands there, and all the pressure of a meeting, and all the pressure to see miracles after miracles after miracles all the time. There are thousands of people in that room, but she forgot about the people, and she just began this conversation of relationship with the Holy Spirit, where she was just talking in a place of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And Benny Hinn was watching that, and he said something to himself in his heart. He said, "Oh God, please let me have a relationship with you, Holy Spirit, like that woman has a relationship with you, Holy Spirit." That was his prayer. And that was highlighted to me because his prayer was not, oh God, give me a ministry so that I can see 1 million souls saved. Oh God, anoint me with power so I can move in incredible power and see signs and wonders and miracles. That was not the prayer of Benny. The prayer of Benny was, oh God, I just long to know you the way that person knows you. Let that be my life. And all the miracles, the millions of souls, that was a byproduct of a relationship and someone that's given over to wanting to know God. And so I was moved by that. I was reading the book at the time. And then at 1 o'clock in the morning, I can't remember if we'd sold everything that we had, Diana and I, in the pursuit of God, so that we could go to Redding, California, where we felt the Lord was calling us to. And we're at the start, we're 1 month in, and I didn't even know if we had a bed or not. I think we're still sleeping on the floor. But my phone rings at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I say, hi, it's Andy. And this voice says, and it was a dark, demonic voice, it says, does it hurt? Like, not smiling like I am. Does it hurt? Like, trying to put on an evil face. Does it hurt? It's hard for me. And I'm like, hi, it's Andy. And this voice says, does it hurt? Hi, it's Andy. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Diana's like woken up. When you get a phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning, you kind of start interceding anyway. You're kind of like, what's going on? Is this an important call? Does it hurt? Does it hurt when you fall from heaven? Does it hurt when you fall from heaven? And then they hung up. But the spirit of fear that was sponsoring that phone call to me came into the room, and it felt like the room dropped a few degrees Celsius. Like, and I was saying to Stephen, I used to be such a warrior. Back in the olden days, I would have stood up and like on my bed and shakara ba 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 ba. Sorry, that was speaking in tongues. I would have just warfared against that thing. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind you and all that kind of stuff. But I'd just been thinking about that scripture. Draw near to God, and He draws near unto you. Not as like a promise that we hope for one day after 20 years of drawing near to you. Maybe you might respond and activate on that promise and draw near unto me. But as a present tense reality that in our hearts, as we put our affections onto the living Spirit, who is a present tense God, who's the I am. Not just the I will be. Not just the coming revival. Or not just the old revival, the I was. But more so, the I am. And as we turn our heart onto Him, the scriptures say, He draws near unto us. So I just said this one statement out loud. Blessed am I when I am cursed for righteousness' sake, for great is my reward in heaven. And then I turn my heart to the living Spirit, who's in the room. I can feel Him. I can feel Him on my arms. I can feel Him on my legs. I can feel the Holy Spirit in the room. Right here. And as I turned to the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit came. He drew near unto me. And He filled the room that was filled with fear, with peace. And that night I had a prophetic dream that transformed my life. Because when someone cursed me, I set that up for a blessing. You can't go wrong in the kingdom, by the way. You get, if someone blesses you, you're blessed. If someone curses you, you're blessed. I had a dream, and in the dream, a man of God laid hands on me and said, Andy, I impart to you intimacy with God with no agenda and no strings attached. And I woke up the next morning, I was praying 3 hours a day on a prayer hill that I had, seeking God. But the next morning I woke up and went to my prayer hill out in the bush. I love space for some reason. That's why I love New Zealand. I love the other nations because there's so many people, because I love people, but I also love space. So try and mix up the two. And I didn't know how to pray. I did not know how to pray in 2008. I had to relearn how to pray because every time I start to dream of revival, the Spirit of God would speak to me and say, stop it, Andy. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And I began to discover the Father. And everything in that moment, everything in that season of my life changed for me, because when we discover Him as the Father, we understand by default that we are His sons or His daughters. And there's a whole lot of difference between the way that a servant of God lives compared to the way a son of God lives. A son, by the way, still serves, of course, but it's not the core fabric of who they are. A son, in fact, serves, or a daughter serves with more fervency and passion because they're serving, adding value into their house. And they're leaving a legacy for the generations to come. And so I felt for you as a church, as you've been drawing near unto God, He's drawing near unto you and His presence is here. And that you are like a well of His presence. And I was reminded in the worship of Abraham, who was such a revolutionary, because in the days of Abraham, the world was really dark. It was really, really dark in his day and age. Like, you would sacrifice your firstborn son to get the gods off your back because the perception was the gods were just mad at you. There wasn't just one God. It was polytheism. There are many gods. And Abraham lived as an incredible revolutionary, daring to believe that there is one God who happens to be our one God, who's three in one. And in polytheism, how it would work is, let me just use this example. I'm sharing this because I feel there's something prophetic on it for you as a church community. And but in polytheism, if you take an example from Greece, ancient Greece, if you were in the city of Athens, the goddess or the god of Athens was Athena. And so you would pray as a polytheist to the god of the place that you were in. The gods were assigned to places and people. And there wasn't just one, there's a whole bunch of them in the mindset of the people. And so you go to Athens, you pray to Athena. You go to Ephesus, well, the god of Ephesus, one of them was Artemis, she was a goddess. You'd pray to the goddess of the place that you were in. But Abraham met Yahweh, Yahuwah. Did I hear you say, Yahuwah, tenakwe, kafaka mihi nui kiakwe, nga mihi nui aroha kiakwe. It's good to see you. Welcome. It's good to hear te reo. And he carried the pure worship of Yahweh into on his, when God spoke to him and said, come out from your father's house, come out in Genesis 12, come out from Ur of the Chaldees and come into a place that I'm going to show you. He had no idea where he was going. He was just following the Lord. But he was carrying with him the worship of Yahweh, and he'd go from place to place, but as a revolutionary, he would not bow down and worship the gods of the places, which was what every other single person was doing in his age. But he would rather carry the pure name of Yahweh, God, our God. In this day and age, we say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And he came into a place called Shechem, which is in the promised land. He didn't even know that he was in the promised land until God said, oh, by the way, that place that I'd promised for you to go to, you're in it right now. And there's an oak there, the oak of, I think it was called Moreh, which meant teaching. And it was the place, oak trees, big, massive trees were the places where the polytheistic teachers would teach the false religions of the false gods. And that is the place that the Lord says to Abraham, set up an altar of worship unto me. And so as a revolutionary in a place where there had never very likely been the worship of the one true God, that is covered in the atmosphere of the demonic, the atmosphere of oppression, the atmosphere of whatever was going on in that place, Abraham sets up an altar to the one true God, and he begins to call on Yahweh. He draws near in his heart to Yahweh, God, our God, and guess what happens? Yahweh comes. Now, here's the crazy thing about that location. This is what I feel for you, my spirit, is he carried pure worship as a revolutionary in his day and age into that place, called upon the pure name of God in that place. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob came into that same area and he bought a well. He bought land and he built a well in that place. So the praises that were pure of one man that set up an altar of praise to the true God became to the next generation a well that would sustain the next generation with the living, with water, with sustenance, with life. And I believe that there's something about the praises of the people of pursuit that are being stored up to create a well for the next generation. Now, here's what I also want to say. 400 years later, Joshua has just entered back into the promised land again. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, they went off to Egypt. They're in Egypt for about 400 years away from the promise, outside of their promise. But then Joshua leads the people into the promise. Guess where he takes the people? He takes them to Shechem. He takes them to the oak of teaching, the oak of Moreh. He takes them to the pure altar of one man's revolutionary worship. And he takes a nation. He takes a nation right there in that place. You can read about it in the book of Joshua. I normally give you the scriptures, but I'm just going off the cuff prophetically here. He takes a nation there. And he says to the nation, hey nation, three choices. Choice number one, we begin to serve the gods of the fathers of Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees, the polytheistic religions. Or, that's option number one, we serve the gods of Abraham's father, Terah, and beyond, the false gods. Or, option number two, since we've left this place 400 years ago, the false religion and the false worship has been set up here again. And just like everyone else, we've come into this place. So naturally, we should worship the gods of this place. We could choose option number two, worship the gods of this place. Or choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. Or choose Yahweh, the one true God. And the nation was presented with three options. They chose option number three. They chose in that place to worship Yahweh, that God, a nation in one moment, bows the knee to the true God. A nation in one moment, off the foundations of one revolutionary worshiper's pure praise. There's something about your pure praise that set something up for 400 years later, a nation bowing the knee. There's something significant in legacy. There's something that the Spirit spoke to me about legacy as I was in the worship, that you have a legacy. You have a legacy. There's a generational thing that God is calling you into as a church. And then that next thing, the next interesting thing about this is you remember in the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus is sitting on a well. Does anyone know what the name of that well is? Jacob's Well, which was the site of the pure worship of Abraham. And what revelation does Christ release about 1600 years later, after a nation has turned to Christ, turned to God, or Christ, or turned to Yahweh in that space? He releases to a Samaritan woman, which is, by the way, the most unlikely source most unlikely person to release this revelation he's about to release to. He releases the longest sermon in the scriptures from himself personally on what true worship is. How crazy is that? The worship, God the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him, not on that mountain, not on this mountain, but who will worship him in the spirit and in the truth, in the spirit and in reality. And he unleashes this revelation on pure worship that is our greatest revelation of worship, by the way, that we have from Christ himself to a Samaritan, not to an apostle. But there's something about that geographical location that's Jacob's Well, because it's founded on the pure worship of Abraham, and there's something of legacy for you as pure worshipers of the Lord and pursuing his presence. That's what I want to encourage you with. Your worship makes a difference. Holy Spirit. It makes a difference. It lingers. It affects the atmosphere. It affects the generations, some of whom you may never be alive to see. Keep worshiping. And the Father's drawing near. God is drawing near. Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, yes.